I think this, I need to actually start with the title of my subject, because the title says everything. Before the Judgment Seat of Jesus Christ. Before the Judgment Seat of Jesus Christ. And during Pentecost, two loaves were brought out from the dwellings of Israel. They were baked with fine flour and were leavened. The priests waved these loaves as an offering before Jehovah. I'll often say Jehovah rather than Lord, because Lord is means many things, and I'd like to know you to know who I'm talking about, our Father in heaven, Jehovah. They shall be holy before Jehovah. They are first fruits. Now, here's the important part of all of this. They are first fruits. Throughout history, those in Messiah, his first fruits, called out ones, are destined to struggle against their stubbornness. And you and I can look over our lives and we know very well that we have to have a battle with ourselves. We must do that. This struggle is purposed by God as he uses our stubbornness to test our character. Fundamentally, will we believe what Jehovah says or won't we? Putting it at a very straight level. In Romans 7, Paul talks about this struggle when he writes, "For the good that I will do, I do not." Human failing, isn't it? We want to do right, hard to do. "But the evil that I will not to do, that I do." It's a battle, and Paul very aware of it. "I find then a law that evil, that is sin, is ever present with me." And that's Paul talking. And we know that that's the case for us as well. We're no different. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Because sin is only leading us to death. "I thank God that I will be delivered through Jesus Christ." And that, of course, is as much the subject as what the title is. But this I want to bring to you today. We are being fitted out at the throne of God to rule under Christ. We're being fitted out. We know what that means. We can fit on clothing, dress up whatsoever. Similarly, Jehovah is doing that to us, fitting us out. At our baptism, our old man died to sin, as it says in Revelation 1:5, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." He washed us. There is a fitting out already commencing. But it's not sufficient. Indeed, our state was wiped clean and our sins were completely put away. Why is it then that after baptism we continue to sin? Why is that? And we do, don't we? There's a difference about our sin, though. Usually after baptism, we're well aware of it. And hopefully, we're going to strive against it. However, our question here is, why do we continue to sin after baptism? Because the slate was, at baptism, wiped clean. Our sins have been dealt with baptism, dealt with, but deep-rooted character traits that cause us to sin have not. Are you a bit selfish? Have a bit of pride? Are you merciful? In all your dealings, are you just? And all of us, to those questions, say, oh, to one point or another, but truthfully, not totally. Our sins have been dealt with, but deep-rooted character traits haven't. So that's an that's an important point. Paul knew this when he stated in 1 Corinthians 4:4, "For I know of nothing against myself." Now, that's an interesting statement, because you look on Paul's life, how he's standing up in front of God's church, which he persecuted, and says, "I now know of nothing against me. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judged me is Jehovah." Here, Paul is talking about his converted life. His life before conversion is when he persecuted God's called out ones. Paul can say, "I know of nothing against myself," because he's a repented man, but he also knows that he continually sins. For he says in Romans 7:23-25, "But I see another law in my members." There is a war happening in us. And God says, it's a good war, because I expect you to deal with it. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. I decide I'm not going to sin." And I said to God in prayer, over the next week, "I'm not going to sin." And then I found I was arguing with my wife a few seconds after it. It's difficult not to sin. Very difficult. Jesus Christ never sinned in his own life, so he was up against a huge struggle. Just as politicians are today, Jesus Christ, as a politician in a sense, had the world against him. We're going to be talking about that a bit today. "And bringing me into captivity, this law in me, to a law of sin which is in my members." There's a sort of a captivity here. I can't really throw it off. "Oh, wretched man that I am." He's completely disgusted. And I was too. I said to God, "I'm not going to sin. Hours time I'm sinning." And then you go away and you feel disgusted. Wretched. "Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Yeshua the Messiah. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And that's the way Paul put it. So Paul and we may ask, is the time coming when we won't sin? Is the time coming when that's automatic to us? We're not going to sin, we don't sin, and God can rely on us that we're not going to sin. Is that time coming? Yes, it is. And that's what this sermon's about. And it's important to each and every one of us. That time is coming and we need to know what it's about. In Ephesians 1:4, a backup scripture for the answer that I gave, yes, there is a time coming. Ephesians 1:4 says, "Just as he chose us in him," in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Brethren, the plan of God is that his called out ones, you and I, and this sermon is about the called out ones, not people of the world, you and I are going to have sin, the proclivity of sin, totally lifted from us. Would you like that? Every one of us sitting here would, because we wouldn't be here if that wasn't our own wish. God knows that. "All who appear before God at the throne," moving along here now, "of Christ," we're going to go to a throne. We are all commanded to do it. We all must be there. We all must front. There's no ifs or buts about this. We all, those who appear before God at the throne of Christ, already have salvation because we are judged right now for salvation. Many say, if I continue to sin the way I go, God's going to withdraw salvation from me. Well, that is actually not the case. Now, if you're disobedient and you tell God, get lost, don't want you in my life, he would still give you chances, but you'd be skating on thin edge. He just might answer, okay. But we're not doing that. We're not doing that. In 1 Peter it says, 4:16-18, 1 Peter 4, verses 16-18, again, just to verify that position, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Therefore, we don't have to hang our head low just because we have sinned, but if there's an inner repentance going along with that, we don't have to hold our head in shame. That is a battle that God has started in us. But let such a person not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter, because God is going to do something about it. He is going to fit you out with salvation. For the time has come for judgment to begin. Notice the word, not finished yet, to begin. It is just started in us. Long way to go, as you'll see as we proceed through this presentation. To begin at the house of God. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and a sinner appear? Well, we're not going to be too much concerned about that statement, because what's going to happen out in the world is something that is not our lot. But yet we can feel for them, because the question is very valid. If we hardly make it, what about the world? Okay, but let's move on from there. Why then do we stand before Christ at the judgment seat? You are being called. You cannot reject that calling. As a first fruit, the ecclesia, the called out ones, you will go to the judgment seat. I will, you will. A person being baptized in Christ and who endeavors to walk in God's way throughout the rest of his life, we endeavor to do that, and we can sympathize, we know that. And then he finally dies. Another question. Did the person die wholly and without blame, as Ephesians says we are to? I have a good friend over the last few years died. You know him, but I won't mention names here. And he died. You'll all cotton on to it if I tell you. He died the day after he kept Passover. What a time to die. Did he die without blame? No. Those sins which followed him in his converted life had still not been dealt with. That's what this sermon's about. It must be dealt with. We have to go through this process. In Romans 4:10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now you're going to see where I make a statement that I'm trying to give you scriptures to support that statement. Otherwise, where do you say the sermon come out of Don's head, or has it really come from the Bible? So that's a technique I'm using. So, for we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There you are. That's what you're told. That's what you do. For it is written, as I live, says Jehovah, every knee shall bow before me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, that's us, and that's the world. I dare say all of you people are down on your knees. You're bowing your heads before God at some time, every week, every day, and you're praying. And you come before to God. And you repent. You have a repentant attitude. You don't want to break his laws, but you do it. And so you go with that repentant attitude. However, But that must happen. That is going to be eventually the condition of the whole earth, all of mankind on the earth. When God has finished dealing with mankind, every person is going to bow and worship Yehovah. Every person. But that's a long way off. That's not done in the world, is it? To say the least. So then, returning to us, not just the world, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. That is what's going to happen. And that's where I want to take you. At that very throne when that occurs, what's going to happen? Before I do, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear, I'm just emphasizing this, there's no way out of it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, in our earthly life. Our life is going to be examined according to what he has done. And I've got in brackets, that is, in our physical life. And the scripture goes on, whether good or bad. It's all going to come out in the open. Now, we can be here now a bit concerned about this. When I first designed this sermon, I gave it at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I had a guy come up. And he said, you know that guy, a bit of an Australian knocker, you know that guy that you're talking about, who's not really repentant, doesn't want to sin, but keeps on sinning. He says, that's me. And he says, I never knew what to do about it. I never knew where it was going. Is that going to change? We need to look at that and examine it. So, where is the throne of Jehovah upon which we'll receive judgment? You could say it's in heaven, but you might be wrong. There's a point about the throne of God I want to sort of just go a little lightly into, not very much, but just to explain something. God's throne can be placed wherever God wishes to pronounce an edict in heaven or on earth. God's throne is kind of mobile. Now, where's the scriptural proof? All right, Ezekiel 1:26. Ezekiel is now living on the edge of the river Kibar. And he had a vision. And above the firmament, over their heads, there must have been others with him, was the likeness of a throne. It appeared like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Ezekiel's relating this as he saw it. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. For a reason, Jehovah wanted to inform Ezekiel about what's to happen in the future. He wanted Ezekiel to relate it and to obviously impress him. This was a vision given to Ezekiel, and it was of God's throne, right there and right then. Now, skipping from that, Hebrews 12:18-19, because we are approaching a throne. And I'm going into, with using Hebrews, to go into Exodus. And here is a time when Israel was going to come face to face with Jehovah. And they're not going to see him. They are certainly going to hear him. Or an angel, his agent. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire. So we're not going to a situation like the Israelis did. That's what it's telling us. And to blackness and darkest and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They couldn't stand it. I imagine this as some great, huge earthquake action where the earth itself is just making noises that is so penetrating even into the human body that they just couldn't stand it. And they're saying to God, please don't do that. And they went on then, they asked God, speak to Moses and let him talk to us. And God said, okay. But now go to Hebrews 12, which you are probably at, 22, and I'm going to read verses 25 to 28. So Hebrews 12, a little bit of scripture here, so you can follow it with me. Because it says very clearly, right at the start, where you have come, this is for the judgment we're talking about, you have to come before Jehovah. But you have come to Mount Zion, not Sinai. This is different. But it is still the throne of the living God. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable multitude of angels. And my version of the Bible here, the ESV, says, to the, in verse 23, to the festal gathering and the assembly of the firstborn who were enrolled in heaven. Now, we have to, this is, I've got all this bit in bold here. To the festal gathering, I looked that up. When was that likely to be? Well, it's a holy day. Which one would you say is it? Where do we gather? And we've already mentioned it at the start of, on Pentecost. A festal gathering. So it was a Pentecost. And the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. If you are a firstborn, you are one of God's called out, you are obedient to him, your heart is totally towards your Saviour, then your name is enrolled. But there's a bit to go. So your firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Hear that and drink it in. To the spirits of just men made perfect. You have to be just in your thinking, in your dealing with your neighbour, with the way that you are a person as the Holy Spirit works through you. A just person made perfect. And isn't that what Ephesians 4 is telling us about? Ephesians 1, rather. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. Blood of Christ, of course. See that you don't refuse him. When we approach Yeshua, Jesus Christ, as the agent of the Father, Jehovah, when you approach, be careful. Don't be smart. Not that any of us are going to be, we'll be frightened to death. But nevertheless, this is what the words are bringing out. Because you don't refuse him who speaks, for if they didn't escape when they refused him, and we just did a little bit of that back at Sinai, who warned on the earth, how much more will we not escape him who turned away from him who warns from heaven? So there's a warning to us. Now the authority of Jehovah through his Son is so vibrant. But don't be fooled. They were at Sinai. They rejected God. They didn't want to hear from him anymore. It had to be Moses. So when we go, we have this in our mind. Obviously, we're not going to, but the scripture is going through that for this reason. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom. Now, this is a crux. Why is this being done, brethren? You are to receive a kingdom. You are going to rule under the great king, Yeshua, Jesus Christ. You will be placed in this kingdom. By the way, if you're not, there is no salvation. All this is absolutely important principles that they're talking about. You will receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken like Sinai. So let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, an attitude that emanates from us because we've read the scriptures, we've heard it, we've had time to pray about it, we've thought about it, and we've changed our lives through repentance. We've done that. And so we're at God's throne in this position. A heading: we stand before the throne of God and Christ to receive grace. Got to explain this a little bit. Life for the believer is not a casual matter. Our prayers are no laughing matter. When we come before God, we come very, very carefully on our knees, because in a sense, you're before the throne of God even right then. Because when we stand before the throne, we are to give account to God. This is for his glory. Now get this. It's for his glory because he is going to be the saviour of mankind. He can do that. No one can. No one else. Yes, it's for his glory. And it should be also for our greatest glory. So I'll try to build up a picture. Here, we are going to appear before the throne of God. Do it with the most gracefulness that you can. You know what we mean by that. The highest of esteem is another way of saying it. But if you're there in that position, understand that it's now for your greatest blessing, which we're now coming to. When we approach and acclaim God before his throne, it shall be the moment of climax of the life we have lived in Christ. Now, let's think about it. We have died. We have been resurrected. We feel pretty good. Got a glorified body as Christ had. No ills, nothing. Perfectness. But your mind is what God is dealing with it, and it's your mind he's going to still continue to deal with, because that is where your future is going to be made or lost. So it will be a climax of our whole life that we have spent, and we've died, and we're now in front of God. Romans 8, just to now support this, Romans 8, 14, 1 to 5. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, when you're in that position, you're not going to be like the Israelites and say, go away, I can't stand the noise you're making. If you're conversant with these scriptures, you will be crying in your heart, Abba Father, because you know what's coming. So let's pursue that a little more. Standing before Christ's throne should be something we long for, as each of us have reached the peak of our life of overcoming. We've reached the peak of overcoming and we've died. Death puts an end to everything. Death is very final. It's no good saying, well, I thought I should have forgiven Joe down the street or whatever it may be or whatever. Death has put an end to it all. And now you're before the Father. 1 Corinthians 24:27. This is something here, this is attitude stuff. This is something that we need to be realizing about our life and how we conduct it. Do you not know those who run in a race all run, And we think that that was probably Olympic Games stuff being referred to by Paul. But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain that prize. So this race, you have nobody but yourself in it. You know the word of God. You're repentant. You know the outcomes that are ahead. We're talking a little bit about them today. So we are running this race that we may obtain this goal at the end. Verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. We watch what we do. We're not in excess of sin. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. This is in the world. But we are doing it and controlling ourselves and pummeling ourselves in training, which is where we are, for an imperishable crown. Because you want to be at the throne of Jesus Christ. Where is this throne? I'm not going through the scriptures, but it talks about that when we die, we're resurrected and we're taken up into the clouds to join Jesus Christ. I take it that's where the throne is. Galatians 6, first of all, a little bit of verse 26 of Corinthians from Paul. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Paul says, I am belting down that track, beating a Christian life. And I'm not uncertain about it. I'm quite positive. Because I know what to do. I've got the word of God doing it. I know I've been before God and repented. I know that I may not be absolutely perfect now, but I know that I'm going to be. Because it's going to happen. And you're belting down that track. Galatians 6, 7 to 9 gives us a little bit of a warning here. Galatians 6, 7 to 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And we sow to the flesh. And we've got that reward. We will die and our body will be corrupted. Be gone. But in our spirit, God is well aware of that battle that you have pursued and I have pursued to be pleasing to him. He's well aware of that. But he who sows to the Spirit, here we go, this is what we're talking about, he who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. You will have salvation, and you have salvation. Well, we're on the journey of salvation, let's put it that way. Because this is not a question of salvation. This is a question of being at the throne of God. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do these from the heart. And we don't lose heart. Now, some bold statements. Got to do this to go on ahead. When standing before the throne, our unjust actions we have done, and I'm talking about in our converted life. Before conversion, we had baptism, different matter. Our unjust actions we have done will be set right. Now, gotta let that hang there. Our past relationships with others will be examined. Until we get to the understanding of what's going to happen at the throne, it's possible that sometimes we don't have the incentive of taking care of those relationships of one to the other. Barry and I were talking about it. Coming back here, we've found a lot of care and love in this room among the people. And we're there among you appreciating it too. But that's a way of life. Your next door neighbour is important as well, those out in the world. And we're going to be examined how we handle this situation or these situations or these positions we find ourselves in. we will receive the reward of our inheritance at the throne of God. The Bible talks a lot about this. There's a reward. And we need to examine it. Otherwise, where's our incentive? In Romans 14:4, this warning first is being discussed here by Paul to us. Who are you to judge another's servant? Because Paul's going to bring an extremely important point up here. For to his own master he stands or he falls. Who's our master? Well, I hope it's Jesus Christ. Yeshua. His Hebrew name. Indeed, because we're converted, we will be made to stand. Not only because we're converted, is because Jesus Christ, who we're standing before in this, is there and able to do this. For Jehovah is able to make each person stand. So we don't have to worry about telling others their fault. We don't have to worry about that. We stand on our feet, and they certainly will stand on theirs as well. That we are to be presented at the dais of God, or to exclude any judgment of fellow believers, because at the dais we cannot judge, but must be confined to giving an account of ourselves to God. So, all funny business is now over. It's all over. We're at the dais of God. And there we must bow our knee and acclaim him. How about that? You're going to be ready to bow to Jesus Christ and acclaim him as your Saviour? Well, we already have. But at the dais, we're going to have to show it very certainly. And he wants us to actually, how can I put it? He wants us to express our feelings to him. Not for his sake, he knows, but for our own sake. Because without pride, we're able to place ourselves in this humble position. In Romans 14:11-12, for it is written, as I live, says Jehovah, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, in this action, each of us shall give account to himself. It's written there in the scriptures. At the dais, God will remove every possibility of condemnation of us. Now, the reason you're being judged is very fundamental. I'll put it to you. You're going to be a ruler. Are you ready? Now, make sure you look at the news tonight. World News. Or wherever you go to for your news. Are those people in control? That's coming out across the news all the time. Are they actually worthy to be there? Now, humanity will say yes. But Jehovah will say no. Because his people are going to be a humble people and on the side, if you like, if I can put it that way, surreptitiously in this world. He's bringing out, he's called out one, and he's humbling them. You're going to have to bow down to him in a humble way. So, there's another reason. God is going to send us out as his emissary in the kingdom of God. If you're not there, you don't have salvation. So God has taken away every possibility of condemnation. I'll use myself for an example. I go out to some people in the resurrection there in the millennium. And I go as their ruler under Jesus Christ. I say, I know you, Don Goodger. You did this, 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 and this. And I don't think you're much of a guy at all. I can answer quite clearly, yes, that's the way I was. But now I'm in Christ, and I have no condemnation set against me at all. Because they've got the problem. They haven't yet sat through the judgment. And they'll want to know, okay, Don, what do we do? How do we conduct our life? That's to be gone through. Ephesians 1:4, we've been there, I'll just repeat a little bit, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Therefore, what was detrimental in our character will be corrected and lifted from us, and it must be done. And would we have it any other way? We cannot go and be a member of the ruling class of the kingdom of God and we've got character flaws in us. At the dais, they will be lifted. I'm going through scriptures with you where we say, this is not just imagination. Would we have it any other way? Would Jesus Christ have it any other way? Absolutely not. He talked about the kingdom of God and the rulership through the kingdom of God all through his ministry. The Spirit of God in us will be leading us to this desire that every word and deed will be subject to him and be righteous in character. Now, we're now talking after the judgment a little bit. So that we are qualified. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 10:5. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Look at it later. That we will be qualified to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity of the obedience of the Messiah. And you, as part of that ruling group, is under that. There's no arguments against us. Jesus Christ has paid now the full penalty through his blood and purified us absolutely. It took death, a resurrection, and judgment to do it. If we have, in the slightest degree, failed to achieve that which corresponds to the righteousness of a new life, you promised this, a new life, then surely we would wish for this, what I've talked about, to be rectified, even though it may cause us some temporary pain at the time. But when the enlightenment of what the loving God has done truly enters our mind, where we have failed, we will be hopping around in delight in front of the throne of God. We will appreciate it so much. Can you imagine it? Every wrong thought, every sin, and sin is damaging to environment and to character. Sin is damaging. Every wrong thought that we've had is lifted from us. We will know it because you will feel so fresh. You will feel so different. You will understand truly, cognitively, what's happened. And you'll be rejoicing because you've never been able to do that in your life. You've never been able to lift that. I didn't finish the sentence. So God has done truly, what God has done truly enters our mind. We'll rejoice with great joy and we will realize that Jehovah has conquered where we couldn't. We couldn't do it. My friend was a very true friend, both to me, to God, because I know him well, and he died after Passover. But he wasn't in this state then. Still has to happen. He's got to go through resurrection, and this is yet to occur, even for him. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. This is 1 Corinthians 4:5. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing at the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the hearts, then each one's praise will be in God. And there is a scripture that is fitting exactly what I've been saying. When it's lifted off us, the praise to God for coming from your mouth and my mouth to him personally will be something that we can't even realise yet. The heartfelt meaning behind it. To have the last vestige, brethren, of our carnal human nature finally obliterated will be such relief and joy, and the joy that follows will be exhilarating. Why wouldn't it be? So now, okay, we've got up to the point of the dais. Now, I've talked a couple of times through here, rewards. Now comes the time where you're going to have rewards. It's the rewards shared with your fellow first fruits that I'm going to deal with first. Rewards shared by you and your fellow first fruits at the dais. But it goes on beyond the dais. Now, go to Revelation 14. We're going to be there just a little bit. Revelation 14, starting in verse 1. And just look at these. Just look at these with an eye of amazement and wonderment. Because this is going to happen for you and for me. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, not going into that, having his father's name written on their foreheads. That's you. That's me. We've had every vestige of sin now cleared completely from us. We are so refreshed in our glorified bodies that it's unbelievable. I can hardly understand what has actually happened. And there you are now. Find yourself standing in front of Jesus Christ, the Lamb, on Mount Zion. When that happens, rejoice, brethren, because you're in the kingdom of God. And I hope to be right there alongside you rejoicing too. But let's go on. Because we now have our Father's name written on their forehead. When you go out as an ambassador, an emissary, a ruler into this world on the business of the King, written on your forehead is the authority given to you by the King to do it. Therefore, you have all power and all authority. And you are being trained right now. You'd better handle it correctly. And God wants to know, will you? That's what the sermon's about. Revelations 14:4, second point. These are the ones who were not defiled with women. For they are virgins. Talking about virgin people, virgin churches, virgin religious people. Virgins in a spiritual sense. You haven't gone after Satan. This world's running after Satan. You haven't got a familiar demon, have you? This world does that. And that can be followed through in so many forms. Won't bother now. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men. That's us now. We're being redeemed right now from among men. We're being pulled out. If you like, sometimes kicking and screaming, by the way. But you've been pulled out. Because you are, pardon, I'll use the Greek word, ecclesia of Christ. Ecclesia means in English, the called out ones. In Christ. Not an organisation. And we will be serving. Next point, 14:5a, just the first bit. Here's what's important. This is verifying everything that's being said, that I've said. And in their mouth was found no deceit. Why? It's been lifted from you. There's no deceit now. You are God's people. It's a badge of honour. Not a badge of pride, but a badge of honour. We are Jehovah's people. His name is written on our forehead, giving us all authority. So what you say goes. Excuse me. So in their mouth was found no deceit. We have been before the dais. Everything that has caused us to fall short has been dealt with. 5b. That was 5a, the first part of verse 5 in Revelation 14. For they are without fault before the throne of God. We go back to the title, you have been fitted out at the dais of God. You've been fitted out to rule. You've been fitted out for God's purpose, not ours. For God's purpose. To rule. And if you're not fitted out, you'll be like the world's rulers. You can't rule with justice and mercy. And the last one in Revelation 22:12. Behold, I am coming quickly. This time's coming quickly. I know, my age, I look back now, 40 seems an age ago. 20, I can't even remember too well. Time flies, the time's coming quickly. And Yeshua says, my reward is with me. I have it here when you approach me on the dais of God. The dais of Yeshua's throne, God's throne. To give to everyone according to his work. So there's a bit on our part to do. And I just pray that we as a group can just go to our homes, take this seriously, look at it carefully. I know you've dedicated yourself to God, but keep doing it in your prayers. The Messiah shall also be bringing with him individual rewards. That was collective. You shared those rewards with your brethren. They are for all of us. Now, individual rewards to fit each and every one of us. Because in fact, Yeshua may need me to do this. I've never been able to escape from a teaching life. So that's probably going to be in teaching again. I'm not concerned about that at all. That'd be great. I'm sure it'll be teaching for all of us. But you're going to be fitted out with something very special that you have innate in you that God can bring out and use. And he can use it in his rulership just exactly where he wants. And it's an individual reward. Let us not, in John 14, 1-3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, so there's the first step. Believe also in me, another step. In my Father's house are many mansions. Don't be frightened. There's there room for you and for me. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I go and prepare a place. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and wherever I am, you may also be. So, the place at the dais where you were called in front of Jehovah and were fitted out for duty in Christ as a ruler in the kingdom of God, you will be there when Jesus Christ comes again, and we will recognize him and know that we have salvation. At the dais, God equips his people to enable them to rule righteously in Messiah. And I'm now going to conclude this sermon and I want you all to turn to Psalm 149, because I'm hoping and praying that you will understand this psalm. And until I understood this message, I couldn't understand this psalm. But let's see if we can. Psalm 149, verses, the whole of it, 1 to 9. All right. Verse 1, pray, I'm using Jehovah here because I want you to know I'm talking about the Heavenly Father. He was worshipped by the Jews. He was worshipped by Israel. He's worshipped by us in his church. We shouldn't be frightened of his real name, his Jewish name, or his whatever, Hebrew name. Praise Jehovah. Sing to Jehovah a new song. And it is a new song, brethren. I am just surprised today how this new song is being sung by me. Because my eyes are being opened to stuff that I've never known before. Never known. It's just the start of a journey, in fact. And his praise, sorry to say that, praise Jehovah, sing to Jehovah a new song, and his praise in the assembly of the saints. We were just there at the dais of Jesus Christ. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. There's group one. Israel's going to rejoice in their Maker. Group two. And his praise, let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. That's us. Isn't that what you're wanting to be? Approaching the King to come? Let them, verse 3, praise his name with a dance. We now know why they have been fitted out to be rulers under Messiah. There will be dance with timbrel and harp. Verse 4, for Jehovah takes pleasure in his people. I've got this boldly underlined. He will beauty these people in humility with salvation. I'll read it as it comes from the Bible. He will beautify the humble with salvation. So, that last part of what we've been describing today is a process of beautifying you spiritually in your inner heart. It's not for your pride, it's not for your vanity. In fact, it's for service. But it is remarkable. Let the saints be joyful with glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Go and thank God when you go to sleep. And wake up in the middle of the night and you're thinking of all sorts of things. Glorify God. It's a good time. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. And get this. And a two-edged sword in their hand. You're going to rule, and that two-edged sword is still in action. Always has been. And it always will be. Before, it was totally in the hand of our Father, and then his Son, who was resurrected and sits beside him now. And because you are rulers, it's in your hand, and you now know how to wield that two-edged sword in God's holy manner that he would have you yield it. And what is that two-edged sword for? All right, verse 7. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishments upon the people. Yes, this has to be. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Does that sound harsh? Well, we may have to capture them for a while. Talking millennial conditions, of course, as that two-edged sword is yielded. But it's done humbly, mercifully, and with justice. Not going to knock them all off. You'll be able to explain to them why they, in perfect conditions, ended up in jail still. This mind hasn't turned yet. Now, your job is a teacher. You know the rest of the story. To execute on them the written judgment. All his saints have this honour. And I like the next phrase. Praise Yah. Y-A-H. Is the name of the Father. Yah. Jehovah, which I've been using, is the Hebrew way of saying Jehovah, which is Latin. Jehovah means my God. So that's all been done by Jehovah, my God. But here we simply praise him for himself, Yah. The standard of spirituality that God will have us reach is echoed in Ephesians 1:4, and we've done that right through the sermon, that we would be holy and without defect before him in love. I've used another word there. We were using blame before. But without defect. Why? Because all blemish has been removed from you. The Bible keeps going over this. So let us welcome the fact that Jehovah has made provision for any debts on our account to be discharged by his righteousness and holiness once and for all. Only then we will understand that we have truly been fitted out with all ability and confidence to rule under Messiah. And in closing, just let me say one thing. One thing that the Jews and the Pharisees and the Sadducees understood about him: when he spoke, it was with absolute confidence. Nicodemus told him. And when we rule, it will be in absolute confidence, fitted out by the Messiah.